prayers, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay. And so giving your silent prayers as you bring us the message.
Yeah. Thanks, Dave. And yeah, it has been a long time since I've been in this room. Grew up being out here for probably a couple of Sundays about every year for most of my life. And then after 21 years of being gone, this building's gotten a lot bigger than it was last time I saw it. as we're starting our reunion, hope you'll all forgive us for a little bit of changing the lineup on you. Bob had had a few challenges with his travel, and so we decided to swap a bit. And but you know, I remember 30 some years ago. Well, right in the neighborhood of 30 years ago. Bob, I was in Wichita, Kansas when I was first working for IBM, and every now and then Bob would be on a sales call, and he would be in the Wichita area and drop in and see me a little bit. So I figure anybody who would go all the way to Wichita to see me, I'd probably do him a favor now and then. So, and I have recently gotten a lot of questions, and part of it, I know you all have heard it in the news. There was this big prediction about the rapture and the end of the world and everything, and I had people asking me, well, what about that? And it wasn't enough just to say, well, it's hogwash. Well, what is it? Well, how about today if we start at the end? We always want, you know, in my past I've always wanted to start at the beginning and tell a story. Well, let's start at the end. Not the end of the world, the end of the story. I want you all to go to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, if you have your books. It's chapter 12. And I'm going to read the 8th verse through the end of the chapter. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, the way I couched it when these questions came was, it's a waste of our time to be concerned about it. When is the end? I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. If you would do something different today, if tomorrow was the end, then it doesn't matter if tomorrow's the end. You need to make a change. If you say, well, I'm going to give away all my money and I'm going to run out headlong and tell everybody to repent, and then when tomorrow it doesn't happen, I'm going to be looking for somebody to pay me back. If you're ill-prepared for tomorrow, you're not prepared for today. You should be living your life in such a way that if tomorrow comes, you're ready for it. And if tomorrow doesn't come, you're ready for it. It doesn't matter. Not to you and me. We know where we put our trust. We know who laid the path before us. There's no question. We don't spend our nights wondering if there's a God. We know there is. And hopefully, we more than know about Him, we know Him. And if we don't know Him, we need to make a change. Pure and simple. And after I kind of set the thing before him of it doesn't matter whether the end's coming next week, next year, next generation, next millennium, doesn't matter. Because for you or for me, it could come at any moment. We have to be prepared. So if you'll turn with me to Mark, I'll go to the 13th chapter and I'll talk a little bit about something else that I tell these people. Actually, the 32nd verse is exactly what I talked to them about, but I want to read a little bit more in here. Jesus is talking about great tribulation. And I've had my children ask me about this. This tribulation, what does that mean, Dad? Does that mean I shouldn't go to college? Does that mean I shouldn't get married? Does that mean I shouldn't have children? Because this is coming on and I don't want to bring children into a world where this is going to happen. And again, my answer is it doesn't matter. In fact, I'm gonna jump on you a little bit here. We're going to come back to Mark in just a second. We're going to go to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. And this was something that Jeremiah wrote to the children of Israel that were carried away captive into Babylon. And they were sitting because there had been some people who came and said that they were prophets and they were waiting for the Lord's deliverance because they had been prophesied that they would be delivered. And so now that they're in Babylon, okay, any day now we're going to be delivered, right? So let's just sit and wait for deliverance. What did the Lord tell Jeremiah to tell these people? Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which are carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, from Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all who are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So what Jeremiah told him in essence was be busy living your lives. Be busy serving God. Be busy doing the things that you know. Don't sit still waiting for something that somebody says is going to happen. It may happen today, it may happen tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Again, back to Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And you've heard it probably as many times as you've heard sermons. And that is the gospel of Christ is simple. It's not something huge and complex that you got to have a PhD to understand. It's simple, it's laid out, it's there in front of you. But don't be confused. It's not always easy. Bob and Liza have something in their bathroom I really liked, and that was faith makes things possible, not easy. You're going to live through things in your life, brothers and sisters. Some of you have gone through so many hardships already. Some of you have gone through a couple of things, and some of you think you know what hardship is, but you haven't been there yet. And it's all okay. Stay focused on what you need to do. And whatever comes your way, it'll be all right. You know, I used to think, and I'm probably talking to the younger people more than I am the older ones because you all have lived this with me. I used to think that the scripture that tells me that I can't remember the exact quote, but that it's I can't bring it back to my mind right now. If somebody has it, yell it out. But the scripture that says that all things work for good for them that love God, I used to think that that meant that godly people would never have really bad things happen to them. Boy, did I get a wrong number. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. I just simply misunderstood it. But what I did learn is that no matter what my circumstance in life, if I took the opportunity to look for what lesson the Lord had here for my profit and learning, if I could get my mind to focus on it that way, what is it that I can learn in this set of circumstances that I find myself in right now that'll make me a better servant to God? Suddenly, how bad the situation was no longer mattered. Why? Because I was now doing what God intended me to do all along. Look for what I was to be doing. Now let's go back to Mark and let's read this again, because sometimes we worry about this. I'm going to start on the... Let's see, I had written down the 19th through the 27th. I'll just read those. The 19th through the... Well, actually, I'm going to read at least down through... I'll probably read the whole rest of the chapter. On Mark chapter 13... Starting with verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh could be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily, I say to you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my words. But my words shall not pass away. That's what it actually says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And now I'm going to go back to what we just read and say that when he says watch, he doesn't mean sit still. He wants you paying attention to what's going on around you. And I remember as a small child sitting and hearing those from generations before talk about the ripening in iniquity and how it had to be soon, because they just didn't see how it could be worse, how it could get worse than it was. And you know it didn't happen yet. And you know it's worse than it was. And no, I don't have an answer for you. I really don't know how much worse it can get. But I read the scriptures and I see the fulfilling of the prophecies. But how much worse is it going to get? I really don't know. And again, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter. Why? Because we have a Father in heaven who hears and answers prayers. We know who He is. Our job is to be doing what He sent us to do. I get great encouragement from reading the emails. You know, Brian has a blog that he keeps updated with his travels, and it's great for me to see the things going on in other countries, in other lands, and seeing the success being had. I know that I talk to people on a regular basis, and sometimes I see that scripture that says ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth fulfilled in front of me on a daily basis. People who seem to be so desirous to know the answers but don't see it when it's right there in front of them. They want to know what the secret to happiness is, but if you tell them Jesus Christ, nah, that ain't it. Okay. But it's just an ongoing issue that we run into. I'm going to go over here. I'm jump tracks a little bit. In the fourth chapter of Mormon, because he talks a little bit about a day when his words were going to come to the people. Sometimes, I mean, I have friends and even some members of my extended family who want to know, what good is the Book of Mormon? What does it do for us? Why do we need a restoration? And you try to explain to them that the very definition of the word should tell them. We need to restore things as they were. Because the church that Jesus started had been overcome by people who were very smart. They knew exactly what to do. They realized that they couldn't undo this work that this man Jesus did. They realized that they could not overturn this movement. So there was only one way to deal with it. Get inside it and derail it. And they did very successfully. We call it the Dark Ages. And the reason it was dark, I mean, the sectarian world thinks the reason that the Dark Ages were called the Dark Ages was because it absolutely showed us man's inhumanity to man. And it did. But why did it? Because they had become so corrupt that the Lord had to remove his spirit. And without that guiding spirit, things went very wrong. We needed a restoration badly. We needed these words badly. So here's Mormon writing these words, knowing that they were going to come forth in a day. And he's going to tell you a little bit about that day. But I'm going to start with the 27th verse of the fourth chapter of Mormon, and it's on page 707 in my book. Search the prophecies of Isaiah. Behold, I cannot write them. Yea, behold, I say unto you that those saints who have gone before me, who have possessed this land, which happens to be the land that we're on right now, shall cry, yea, even from the dust will they cry unto the Lord. And as the Lord liveth, he will remember the covenant which he hath made with them. And he knoweth their prayers, that they were in behalf of their brethren. In behalf of who? In behalf of their brethren. Those saints died. They wrote these things down on these books, not for themselves, not for glory to be heaped on them. They wrote them down for you and for you and for me. That's why they were written down. They were written down for their brothers, the Lamanites. They were written down for us. They wrote them for their brethren through future generations, knowing that they would come forth. How did they know that? Let's read on. And he knoweth their faith, for in his name could they remove mountains, in his name could they cause the earth to shake, and by the power of his word did they cause prisons to tumble to the earth. Yea, even the fiery furnace could not harm them, neither wild beasts nor poisonous serpents, because of the power of his word. And behold, their prayers were also in behalf of him that the Lord would suffer to bring these things forth. And no one need say they shall not come, for they surely shall come, for the Lord has spoken it, for out of the earth shall they come, by the hand of the Lord, and none can stay it. And it shall come in a day when it shall be said that miracles are done away. And it shall come even as if one should speak from the dead. And it shall come in a day when the blood of the saints shall cry unto the Lord because of secret combinations and the works of darkness. Yea, it shall come in a day when the power of God shall be denied and churches become defiled and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts. Yea, even in a day when leaders of churches and teachers in the pride of their hearts, even to the envying of them who belong to their churches. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be heard of fires and tempests and vapors, of smoke in foreign lands, and there shall also be heard of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in divers places. Yea, and it shall come in a day when there shall be great pollutions upon the face of the earth. There shall be murders and robbings and lyings and deceivings and whoredoms and all manner of abominations. When there shall be many that say, many who will say, do this or do that, and it mattereth not, for the Lord will uphold such at the last day. But woe unto such, for they are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be churches built up that say, come unto me, and your money shall be forgiven of, and for your money you shall be forgiven of your sins. O ye wicked and perverse and stiff-necked people, why have you built up churches unto yourselves to get gain? why have you transfigured the holy word of God that ye might bring damnation upon your souls? Behold, look ye unto the revelations of God, for behold, the time cometh that the day when all these things must be fulfilled. That's why these records were made. That's why they came forth. That's why we needed a restoration. Oh, were there people out there who were believers? Yes, there were. But the authority had been gone. It had been, for lack of a better word, prostituted for gain. The leaders of churches had given up their sacred covenant to make a business out of religion. That is why we needed a restoration. That's why we're here today. But yet, we see it going again. It's happening again. The different factions of what we've commonly called the Restoration, some are now seeking to give this book up because it's no longer profitable. Not profitable to the soul, profitable to the pocketbook. Again, religion has become a business. Brothers and sisters, the only business we have here is the business of serving God, the business of spreading His Word, the business of putting things in place for our brethren who are yet to come. And if the end comes before they get here, so much the better. What does it matter? Because we will have spent our days in the service of our God doing those things that He commanded us to do. What greater joy is there? I want to jump over. I'm not quite through with this fourth chapter here. Because we've got miracles. And you probably have heard this in your jobs, that every time you talk about a miracle, somebody says, oh, it's just a coincidence. Okay. A coincidence says I don't have to believe anything. But I'm going to tell you something. A coincidence is a number of factors coming into play at a particular time for a particular end. And so in that way, I have to agree with him. It is a coincidence. It's the preparation of a believer and the power of God at a particular time when they stood in need. There's your coincidence. Every time. And I'm going to tell you that you've lived through a lot of them and you never even knew they happened. Craig giving Jerry a hard time a while ago about motorcycles. I happen to be a motorcycle rider. And I will tell you that it happens a lot. Not because I'm a good rider. Because no matter how prepared you are, There is nothing that will protect you from the eventualities. Nothing you can do. I have been extremely fortunate. Things happen. I had one happen last summer. I was on a business trip and I decided to take the bike. So I went from Austin, Texas to Atlanta, Georgia. Out in the middle of Mississippi on the interstate. I was passing a line of cars. And I was in a line of cars passing a line of cars. And as I went along this line of cars, this Suburban pulled over right on top of me. Never saw me. I'm convinced of it. Never saw me. And that's probably a good thing because they didn't hit the brakes. So I was able to take evasive action. The person behind me was paying attention. They hit the brakes. So that I had room to take evasive action. Coincidence? I don't think so. I see how tired drivers get. I needed it. I needed that blessing. And so the hand of God was on the right driver behind me to hit the brakes and back off so that I could hit the brakes and use the shoulder of the interstate and get back behind that Suburban who was none the wiser and went on down the road about their day, never knowing what went on. That was a coincidence. I had a need. Person behind me got the word. And the Lord's hand was upon me and saved me out of a situation. Pure and simple. We take for granted the uneventful day. We take for granted being able to travel. We take for granted the, not total absence, but the great lack of terrorism in our country. Don't take those things for granted. Give thanks for them. There's a reason. A very definite reason. I see I'm running low on Bob's time here, so I'll try to move along. I'm going to start with verse 75 again. We're going to go over a few pages. It's on page 711 in my book. And now, O all ye that have imagined up unto yourselves a God who can do no miracles, I would ask you, have all these things passed of which I have spoken? Has the end come yet? Behold, I say unto you, nay. And God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not all the things that God hath wrought marvelous in your eyes? In our eyes, yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by his hand, by his word, the heaven and the earth should be? And by the power of his word, man was created of the dust of the earth, and by the power of his word hath miracles been wrought. And who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles? And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hand of the apostles. And if there were miracles wrought then, why has God ceased to be a God of miracles? and yet be an unchangeable being. And behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God, and he ceaseth not to be God, and he is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because that they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. Think about that. They know not the God in whom they should trust. And in many cases, it's not that they haven't heard of him. They don't know him. They have no relationship with him. They don't talk to him. He's as lifeless to them as the idols that people put in their little grottos or whatever they make are. Why? Because they don't know him. They haven't taken the time to pray. Or if they do pray, it's rote. You know, it's like somebody taught me this prayer and so I just, you know, repeat it over and over and over again. But they've never actually communicated and poured their heart and soul out to God, talked to him, asked him for a blessing, told him how glad they were that he was there. Or even like King Lamoni, just have a desire to believe. There's so many times in our lives when it becomes a matter of we have to know that God in whom we trust. Not know about him. It's good to know about him. I'm going to tell you, it's great. But once you know about him, now you have the responsibility to get to know him. Spend some time with him. It was when I was still a teenager that I was having a little discussion with Marvin Ealy, you know, and that's something I always liked about him is that he always had time for me. You know, I wanted to talk, he'd make some time, and I could talk to him. And I was talking to him about answer for prayer. Because I had something on my mind at that time. I was in college, and there was a lot of things going on, and I was asking him, I said, I keep praying about this one topic, and I'm just not getting anywhere. And he said, well, are you praying or are you listening for an answer? Wow. You know, I had never thought about it. I would get down on my knees and I would say my prayer and sometimes with tears and everything else. And then I'd close my prayer and get up and go on about my day. I didn't sit there and wait. I didn't give him time to answer me. I wasn't listening. And so I was trying to communicate to him, but I wasn't really giving him the opportunity to communicate with me. I didn't have my ears open. I wasn't spending a little bit of time, just a little bit of quiet time, after I said my prayers, to wait to see if he had an answer for me. So I changed the way I did things. And no, he didn't answer me the first time I did that. He didn't answer me the second time I did that. Or the third. Or the 30th. But one day, as I waited, he did give me an answer to that question. Just because I changed my habits and gave him a little time, time to answer what I had asked. And I know, I sometimes think that I'm a pretty busy guy now. But we're never that busy. We can never be that busy. I want to read you, in closing, the last chapter of the last book in our Book of Mormon. Which in my book, the last few verses are titled Moroni's Pathetic Finale. And I've often thought, well, probably always, thought that was totally misstated. Because as many times as I've read this, I've never found anything pathetic about it. And I've tried hard. But to me, it's a statement of everlasting victory. There's no shame in it. There's no defeat in it. There's nothing but a man whose heart is open and full, and in spite of the disaster around him, is supremely confident and rejoicing. So let me read. And now I, Moroni, write somewhat as seemeth me good. This is starting on page 774 in my book. And I write unto my brethren the Lamanites, and I would that they should know that after more than 420 years have passed away since the sign was given of the coming of Christ, and I seal up these records after I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you. Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men. From the creation of Adam even down until the time that ye shall receive these things, and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye should ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Christ if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. And again, I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, if one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of divers kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope, and if there must be hope, there must also be charity, and except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if you have not faith, neither can ye if you have no hope, and if you have no hope, you must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh, that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. I want you to think about that. What a promise that is. A promise from God that says, as long as there is one living human being who believes, there will be miracles. Period. God has said it. There is no one beside him. It cannot be undone. His word will not return to him void. Just think about that promise. How powerful is that promise to you and to me in whatever circumstance you find yourself in? That you can rely on that. It boggles my mind. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. And woe unto them who shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh, that ye shall know that I lie not. For ye shall see me at the bar of God, and the Lord God will say unto you, did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man? like as one crying from the dead. Now let's go back into Mormon. Remember what I wrote? What Mormon talked about? That this book would come forth because of those saints who had done this as if one speaking from the dead, and they did it for their brethren. They did it for us. And that if we don't embrace it, if we don't recognize it for what it is, and use it for the profit that God gave it to us for, that profit being not something that is physical, but something that's spiritual, that we lose it. That we lose a gift that God gave us. A precious gift. Think about that. The most precious gift that you've ever received in your life. Something that you've cherished, maybe has been handed down from generations in your family. What would it be like to lose that? And that's just something in this life. And how much, much more it would be to lose this gift. The gift of this restored gospel. The gift of salvation. The gift of the promise of miracles. So simply stated and spoken. A gift that cannot be taken away. It can only be given away. Think about that. That Spirit of God in your heart can never be taken away. The only way it can be plucked out of your heart is if you give it up. It's yours. It was given to you forever. And it will always be yours forever so long as you embrace that promise that was given to you by Jesus Christ, and hold on to it. It's just like the birthright that Esau sold. Isaac didn't take it away from him. Isaac couldn't take it away from him. Esau had to give it up. Spirit of God in your heart, same thing. Remember that and cherish it always. Yea, even as one speaking out of the dust, I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies. And behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and His word shall hiss forth from generation to generation, and God shall show unto you that that which I have written is true. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. And awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem. Yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion. And strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the Eternal Father, which He hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then in His grace, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye may become holy without spot. Now I bid unto you all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. So as we go forward, brothers and sisters, remember that. Start at the end. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Embrace that gift that He has put in your heart. Never give it up. Know that nobody can take it from you. And be busy doing what He wants you to do. Thank you for your time.